Matthew 23,
Wasn't
verse
here.
38. She said, I wasn't here. I said, that's not a reason. It's why it happened. You weren't here. 23, verse 38. Once again, Jesus is on his last message. He's last public sermons. He's very close to death. And these are the things he talks about. I find it fascinating. There's a sermon here that as he's going, the two things he talks about is inside the church, problems inside the church, spiritual battles inside the church, people not doing leadership, not doing what it should do. So it's obviously that will haunt the church until Jesus comes back. People, they're seeing the power here, getting in here and abusing the power because they want the power. They don't want to follow Christ. They want to use Christ. So there's that. And then he talks about the hard times to come. And then he talks about coming back. There's this order. It's almost like what the church needs to deal with. This is what's coming. This is what's coming later. When you think about it, it makes perfect sense for him heading out the door. Or through the door. Yeah. Out the door. You know, it's well thought out. I never saw it until I spent this much time on it. You know, you pull a verse out, you use it for what you want to use it for. And there's not just the context of the chapter, there's the context of the whole teaching. You know, and sometimes I get so caught up, I was like, I know a verse that'll fit here, and I just go read that verse and I forget about the rest of it. But verse 38, he's still talking he's talking about Jerusalem and what's coming for the Jews. He's talking about why, and then he says to them, behold, now remember, this is a public sermon. Your house is being left to you desolate. In other words, there's not going to be anything there. It's whatever you were hoping. Remember, they thought he was going to come and establish the kingdom and kick out the Romans, and they were going to be a world power. Yeah. This is the moment where he tells them that's not happening. And like I said last week, this is the moment where I'm assuming that most of the people who yelled Hosanna when he came in abandoned him. Oh, you're not going to do what we yelled Hosanna for? No, I'm not. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And so that led from, you know, welcome messenger of God to crucify him. You know, that's how quick they turned because he didn't come to give them what they wanted. Jesus tells them the price they will pay for rejecting God's messengers and his grace. In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the city and God turns his eye away. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who come in the name of the Lord. Jesus Leopold proclaims the end of his ministry on this earth and that he will not be seen by us again until he returns in his glory. In these past two chapters, Jesus speaks the hard truth to the leaders and then to the people. Both refuse to repent. The leaders would work to kill him and the people would openly reject him. He died for each and every one of them, knowing full well what they would do. The last verse of 23 is the starting point of chapter 24 and 25, a topical flow from a public teaching about what this generation will face because of their rejection of a private, more detailed message on the same. So he's going, from this point, he stops talking to them, and he sort of goes off with the disciples and gets into it a little deeper. This will be followed by a private teaching regarding the events of his second coming. This marks the end of Jesus' sermon teachings to the people. He now turns all of his attention to those who will carry the torch after he leaves, telling them and us through them what to expect and what's coming. And we're still dealing with it. All right, chapter 24. Jesus came out from the temple. Remember, once again, all this stuff was being taught in the temple in front of everybody, in front of the scribes and Pharisees. So he went out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Which, it's easy for us to say this, but in the time, it was quite the building. It was generally the last major teaching of Jesus, this chapter and the next. It speaks to the coming judgment and what he expects from his people when it comes. Jesus speaks of both the 70 AD judgment and the great judgment to come at the end of the age. This is interesting. One being a foreshadowing of another. You read scripture long enough, you start to understand that a lot of things that happen in the Old Testament And you wonder, why would that happen? There's a reason. It's a foreshadowing of what is coming in the New Testament, or even later in the Old Testament. A coming thing in Scripture, often complex and detailed. Not easily seen as a foreshadowing without hindsight. They couldn't have known that what he was saying was foreshadowing until he teaches more about later. Hindsight is the only thing that gives you the opportunity to understand foreshadowing. You know, in the very beginning, you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. Foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Until Jesus Christ came, they're going, what? You know, yeah. I mean, honestly, there's so many things that are just a... When Jesus came, nobody understood that all those verses, about Bethlehem, about a virgin will bear a son, all these things, they're like, they missed it all. But when they got to the point where Jesus was, after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking with those two guys, and he's explaining everything that is foreshadowing, hindsight, and they're going, wow, you're right. That's why that's in there. Mm-hmm. The hundreds of references to him, or even events that happened that foreshadowed what was coming. The flood, baptism, purifying the world. Just so those two guys then go back to the disciples and say what Jesus told them. The disciples then write it all down, the apostles. Jesus made sure we got the foreshadowing. He made sure it was that important. Now that it's done, now that you could see it, here's what it is. And he did it. So it's fascinating. Generally, chapter 23 dealt with the present, 24 with the close future, and 25 the end. Not all the way, but generally. This may be why many Christians believe Jesus was coming back in a few years. They associated his end times teaching with the 70 AD events. All these things, when the 70 AD events came, it was horrific. And they said, this has to be it. This has to be what he was talking about, Well, we've been saying that since that time. The Roman Empire, when the Greek Empire, when they conquered people, when Christians were killing Christians, when World War I, World War II, this has to be it, they mistook the foreshadowing event for what it was foreshadowing. Here the disciples take note of the wonder of the temple's construction. They had seen it many times, but they seemed to really notice it this time for a particular reason. They mention it. Now Josephus, the Jewish historian from that time, noted that one of the stones was approximately 37 feet long, 12 feet high, and 70 feet wide. That's over 7,500 cubic feet. Limestone weighs approximately 150 pounds. Per cubic foot. Hence, that one stone would have weighed 560 tons, or well over 1 million pounds. It has been thought to exaggerate at times, but it had to be very close to that. It was gigantic. There is a rabbinical comment that says, he who has not seen the temple of Herod has never seen a beautiful building. This, along with the revelations, Daniel, and other prophets, are there for a reason. So you'll know what is happening when it happens, and know that God has not abandoned man. When these horrible things have happened, you don't say, where is God gone? God's right there. He's stirring the pot, But he's working out his final plan. He never went anywhere. He said to them, the disciples only, do you not see these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. That stopped them. What are you saying, man? I mean, this was, it would be sort of like looking at the World Trade Center and saying, in a day, they both won't be there. And you're like, how could that happen? But this is even bigger than that.
It's because they're thinking of this.
Yeah, sure. Do you not see all these things? Saying you need to see all these things is what he's saying. Pay attention. When he says, don't you see all these things? He's saying, take a good look. Using the negative, many translations remove two of the three negatives. There's three nots in there, but it's to make it easier to read. The NIV says, do you not see all these things? I truly tell you, not one stone here will be left upon another. Every one will be thrown down. I have no trouble with it, but apparently people with those three nots in there. Jesus begins his response with the emphatic, "Truly I tell you." This is a heads up to pay attention. It's not in there all the time, but when he says it, you should really listen. And he's saying, come on, guys, stop thinking about whatever else, you know, your ingrown tone now or whatever else you're thinking about. And pay attention to this, to exactly what I'm saying. This isn't normal chit-chat about the building, but something profound using the building as to open a topic. He tells them that the beautiful temple they marveled at will be utterly destroyed. He's letting them know that the tumultuous times are coming, and they should be focused on the spiritual, not the temporal. Because if you're not, you're going to be torn up. If you don't see the eternal behind it, if you don't see God behind it, what's happening around you, everything that you built your life on that's not eternal is going to be taken away.
Yep.
And I'm going to be the only thing left. And that's hard. And when that happens, we keep going, God, where are you? And God's saying, you're going to find out where I am, because the only thing left is going to be me. And then you're going to know exactly where I am, because there ain't going to be anything between me and you. The temple was expendable. It always was. All temporal things are destined for decay and destruction. Atrophy is a real thing. Appreciate them, but don't focus on them. They will not last. There's nothing wrong with liking it and enjoying it, but man, don't build your hope on it. Build your hope on things eternal. Yeah. Let go of such things. They can't have any hold on you. That's why you have to let go. Marvel at what God marvels at. Faith and love. Verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, they had left the temple, they're up on the mountain now, which was actually very close. The disciples came to him privately, telling him, tell us when these things, when they want to know. Tell us when these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. We've been asking that question ever since. When will this happen, and when will we return and end all of this? The Olivet Discourse is what comes next, which is verse 3 through 25, 46. 95 verses answer this question. So this is important stuff. So they ask a simple question on the Mount of Olives, and he gives them a long answer. Jesus speaks to his disciples alone, once again preparing them for what is coming very soon and what will come in the long-term plan for God. So these are the guys he's leaving it with. These are the guys he said, I'm the light of the world. And then when the end came, he said, you're the light of the world. So I'm moving the light to you, and I'm preparing you to be the light in these hard times. Mm-hmm. When do people look for light? When it's dark. They're going to need you then. So he sits the boys down, and this is what they got. In verses 3 through 14, Jesus speaks to them about the soon coming challenges and trials. They need to be told this so that when it happens, they will know it's all part of God's plan, not something that they can pray to change. And that is something that is very interesting. I cannot tell you how many Christians, when they think this is the end times, this is... You know, and they're praying that it doesn't happen. And I'm like, what? Why? Why are you doing this? You know, don't do that. You know?
Only reason to pray that is to save lost souls.
Well, yeah, and God wouldn't do that. Well, he said, when the harvest is full, I'm doing it. So he obviously knows what he's doing. You know? He obviously knows what he's doing from the beginning to the end. But things that God will use to advance the kingdom, to get it where he knows it's going from before he formed the earth. None of this is ad hoc. God isn't doing anything major that he's changing directions or doing this or doing that. From the very beginning to the very end, it's what he had planned for all of us. He knew when it was going to happen, how it was going to happen. He saw it all. All this to get what he wants children to love and to love him. That's it. And then he wants to bless him and glorify him. All this happens so that we could be loved by God and be glorified by God, to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's why all this is happening. If this is God's plan, then we don't despair, but rejoice when you see it. This is for us also. Like I said, why do we despair over end times? You know, the Antichrist is coming. You know, okay. Yeah. yes, he is. He's coming. And
you're not going to stop.
God's prepared for him. God's got a plan. There is nowhere in Scripture that says you won't suffer. There's nowhere in Scripture that says it won't be hard. We live in a world and in a nation and a time where we're not used to it. We deal with our own personal, but from the outside, we really don't have much. You know, I don't want to say we've gotten better at caring for other people, but it's a really good time to be alive. Also a very challenging time to have faith. If you don't need God, you don't seek God. Yeah, there's an old saying that says there are no atheists in a foxhole. That's why we end up in foxholes, because we need to be in a foxhole to seek God. And if God loves you so much, he will put you in a foxhole and feel some pain in there just to cry out to him. It's just like a parent disciplines a child. I know what's good for you. I know what'll make you right, and I'm going to do it. You know, pray away, but I'm going to do it. Because of Jesus' words about the destruction of the temple, the disciples spend the time walking from the temple to the Mount of Olives, pondering what he just said. So during that journey, he points out, he says, that's all going to fall down. And nobody said there. Like, so all the way from there to there, they're thinking, oh man, I got 1,000 questions now. You know, what a time to spring it on us. When they get to the mount, they come to him and ask him for clarity. When will this begin, and how will we know when you're returning and the kingdom will come to earth? Excellent questions. I would ask it myself. They're looking for specifics. We still look for specifics. Do you realize the damage we would do if he gave us specifics? What we would do with it? If he gave us a date, oh my goodness. What? Hi. They always say, we don't have the actual first writings of the scripture. And people say, well, how can you trust that? I said, do you imagine what we would do if we had the actual paper that Paul and Peter wrote and that James wrote? And we would venerate them. We would fight battles over them. We would kill each other. We would worship them. And I'm like, because I know us. I mean, we're just blooming idiots. And it's what we would do. We'd want the power of it.
Yeah.
We would want to use it for something. We have these, so God's on our side, so we're going to kill you.
I'll be healed.
We will kill you to get it. You have it, we want it, you know, because then God will bless us if we kill you and take it. So it's us. God always tempers the way he says things and does things, knowing full well who he's talking to.
Mega churches will be like, buy this.
Yeah, there you go.
Paul written letter.
We need more seats, yep.
And be blessed.
It is notable that many of the early Christians thought the end times were in their times. We have continued in this era throughout church's times. It's coming. No one knows when.
And Jesus.
And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Okay. Pay attention. What he's telling you is people are going to try to mislead you. When he's saying, I'm telling you, there's going to be a whole bunch of people telling you the wrong stuff.
It's tomorrow.
See, we each bear the responsibility for not being misled. We are responsible for our own theology. Do not let that go away. When people first come to Christ, they come to church and they listen, but they don't, and they hear the things, but they don't always connect it to Scripture. They say, oh, that sounds like a nice idea. But as they grow in Christ, they come to the point where I really want to know this. I really want to understand it. And then you start to read the word for more than just an uplifting. You read the word to know God. I want to know God. And it's a different time. And there's a season for it. There really is. And it's neat that we have some people coming now who are just new to it, which has made me go back. And I can't go up there and say a lot of things, because I know they're not going to know where I'm coming from or what I'm talking about. So that's why I'm trying to. It's been a while.
Give them the milk.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Yes, yeah. It's time for milk. Yeah. Shake it up a little bit and put some ice cream in it.
No.
We each have the Word and the Spirit to guide us beyond our own will and desire to know the truth. And now I and Kevin, when he gets up there, and Mikhail, when he gets up there, and you, when you get up there, bear a responsibility to encourage your responsibility. That's my job. And I and all who stand behind the pulpit are held to a higher standard.
Ooh, yeah.
and a stricter judgment. He wasn't kidding about that.
Oh, no.
Yeah, that scares me.
It's not. It should. It should. I told it before, but John Knox, who was one of the real evangelists in England, Scottish, I think he was, yeah. The first time the Lord called him to the pulpit, he got up there and shook so bad he had to leave because he was so afraid to be wrong.
Wow.
And John Knox wrote some powerful stuff, man. I mean, and that dude was afraid to be wrong. You know, I'm afraid of the responsibility that you've given me. It encourages me, you know.
How do you deal with, like, so as a pastor, as those that are in the pulpit, not to be afraid of it? Like, how do you go forward?
Respect it. I would like to use the word respect it, not be afraid of it. First, you have to believe that God called you to be up there. And if you don't believe that God called you to be up there, you shouldn't be up there. I mean, it's okay to go up there and say some stuff, but not in... You know, not as in teaching. What you are teaching is the word. That's it.
Right. It doesn't come out of here.
No.
And it's for you.
Yes. And my responsibility is to take that word and put it out there. If I'm preaching anything but the word, and boy, it's been 15 years, and I'm just scratching it. You know what I mean? I'm going to need another 150 years to get a quarter of a way through the word.
Please don't let it be me.
Yes, and well, before I started, that was my prayer. God, when I felt called to do this, I said, Lord, I'd love to do it, but I'm asking you, if you're going to call me to do this, I don't want to hurt anybody. Don't let me go up there and hurt anybody. And I want you to do it. And I said, I don't ever want to have to do it for money. And those are the three things, and all three things I got. And I couldn't ask for more.
Yeah.
I should be a much better person than I am because of everything he's done for me. I should be, but here we are. Like you, Nadia, I'm still fighting the fight.
I would also it's say a forever that, thing. Part of it until is the grave. Loving the truth that kills fear.
Like, yes. Okay, loving yes. the truth.
Because
okay.
when you love it that much, and yep. it's just every day an excitement to share it.
Yes, sir.
To share it.
You
yeah.
don't fear it as much because it just casts out the fear. It's yeah. just an amazing yeah. thing. Truth.
Love per-
when I'm sitting there and I don't know what I'm going to preach on, I start to not worry, but I start to get a little concerned. And then something comes to mind. And you're like, oh, that might work. And then you get into it in Scripture. Because I always start with a talk. What do I need to talk about? What do you want me to talk about? So I'll start researching the Scripture on it. And then you get two or three, four scriptures, and you go, oh, my, oh, my. And then it's just, and now it's fun. Now it's, you know, and now, okay, I got to cut like half this out, you know, because you were worried you didn't have enough. And now you're going, what do I do with all this stuff? I make it into a series. That's what go. I do.
That's good. Stay tuned.
Hey, I taught 8 straight weeks on fasting, man. Come on. It's got to be a record. Each of us needs to see it. That we are not misled. See to it that we're not misled, especially about this topic of end times. There's a whole, it's one of the major things the church got wrong still. We're still doing it. So remember, he's saying, pay really attention. Don't be misled about this end times. And yet we are constantly looking to be misled because we want an answer, doggone it. We want to know when and how. What they ask, what they wanted to know, we still want to know. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not going to know. I'm not going to tell you.
You don't need to know.
All you need to know is to be ready.
Absolutely. What should it matter? I should live today as if it's the last day before Christ comes back. And I should live tomorrow the same way. And that's what all these parables coming up are going to tell us.
Yeah.
He's going to make that point through several powerful parables.
He's telling you to be ready.
Amen. For many will come in my name. And he's going to say what's going to happen. For many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and many will be misled. Why we need to take our responsibility serious. Many people are going to begin to show up preaching that they are the Christ or that God ordained them to do what they're doing, that you should listen to me. That they have my authority and my truth. You know, we have our own big examples. David Koresh, you know, the Davidians or whatever their name was down in Texas where we blew up their building. And, you know, he told those people he was Jesus Christ and they believed him. But that's the extreme example. There's much more subtle versions of this. They have been a tumor on the body from that day on. The wolves in sheep's clothing that come to devour the sheep. They know what human flesh and pride desire, and they offer it as part of righteousness. They tell them you can have what you want and be righteous. It's always the tactic they use. It's always there.
Donate $25 a week.
Yeah, or give us all your money, or let us have sex with all your women, or you know. Yeah. And it's always that crap. It's righteous.
Yeah.
They will tickle the ears of anyone who will listen. As soon as the truth came, the lies followed. Jesus says many will follow them, a large number, which means there won't be many who follow the truth. Even narrow is the path. The gate is small.
Very small.
That's a harsh truth. A harsh truth.
Yeah.
Yes, it is. Remember, the topic is end times, and Jesus is also addressing the narrow subject of men claiming to be him returning. It is one area where we are to see to it that we are not misled, but it's not the only one. Keep in mind that while the truth applies to all of us from that time on, it has strong ties to the disciples, who will have to cope with the first wave of these charlatans trying to take control of the kingdom. As soon as Jesus leaves, they perceive a power vacuum. They see the following that Jesus has. They see opportunity. Mm-hmm. They say, wow, there's power there. And as soon as Jesus is gone, the wolves come in. And these are the guys, these 12 guys, well, 11 of them and another 12 later, are going to have to deal with it. They're going to have to stand up to the whole pride of lions seeking to devour. And this is one area keep in mind, Jesus was leaving and the Spirit and his word would fill the void. But not until the word came, does the void get totally filled? Who fills the void then? The 12. Those 12 guys that write the word were the word. Remember when it says, I described what the difference of a prophet was? A prophet has the authority to say, thus says the Lord. Mm-hmm. These guys had the authority to say, thus says the Lord. That does not go on to other people. With them, as far as I'm concerned, the end of the role of prophet is gone. The word comes. What could a prophet say that would add to it? Now, at end times, it says there are two who come and prophesy. That's how you'll know it's end times, because somebody showed up and was prophesying. There are no one from them guys to them, none. When those guys show up, and just for a little, so you understand, it's the two. Remember a scripture that says everyone's appointed to die once? So that leaves us with Enoch and Elijah. Most people, and myself, believe that's who those two people were. They're coming and they're going to die. They've been taken up to heaven. They come back here and they get killed. Hmm. Everyone is appointed to die, even Enoch and Elijah. Hmm. So that answers the question for me. It doesn't matter. So I know I diverged.
Interesting.
Oh, no, it does.
Wait. Question.
Yeah.
Is there such thing as female prophets?
Yeah. There was Deborah. Deborah is a fascinating story.
I haven't gotten to her yet.
Oh no, that's she's in Judges. She was a judge in Israel,
okay.
And she led Israel. She was the spiritual leader of Israel, and she was powerful. And men would come, and she would tell them what to do, and they would say, well, you come with me. And she'd say, well, if I come with you, people aren't going to think much of you. she would even try to help men with their pride. You know what I mean? So the people would say, a woman defeated you. And she was cool with that. She said, I don't care. I do what the Lord tells me to do. I don't care who thinks what of me. And I really appreciated that. She was just like, I know you're a dude and you got dude pride stuff. So let's do it. Yeah, it's fascinating. Yeah, take a look at her. She's interesting.
Yeah, I got to look into it.
But I think even in the early church, I do believe there were young ladies who prophesied.
God does say that we all should be practicing prophesying, right?
Well, there's prophesying as... There's prophesying. We have two meanings to the word.
Right.
One is speaking to future, which is what we often, most people say prophecy, they think future. When the truth of the matter is there's the strict understanding of it was a message from God to the people. Once scripture comes, it says in 1 Corinthians, prophecy will pass away when that which is perfect comes. That which is perfect is scripture. It has to be. So will all these other things. So whether you're male or female, as far as when scripture becomes canonized and it becomes what it is, known for the word of God, then there isn't any reason. It's all there. What would you need it for? You know, because if there is people who, if there can be a prophet, then there could surely be false prophets that tell you what scripture says isn't right. Or there's also entire denominations out there built on, well, we have that scripture and we have more that our prophet wrote. So it can't be. Yeah, well, right, the Mormons. And it can't be. You know, it's just, it's a bad idea.
There's a lot going on
when it
comes to prophecy.
Stick with scripture. What did Paul say to Timothy? Preach the word in season and out of season. He didn't tell him, go prophesy nothing. Preach the word.
Well, now we have like people like that are like witches that use the Bible.
Sure.
And they say that it's prophecy. So it's like, it sounds Christian, but it's not. So it's like, you have to be like really, really like discerning.
What they're saying is they're speaking for God. They're saying they're speaking for God. Boy, I'm not getting anywhere near that one. God takes that very seriously when you say it. He used to tell the people when they say they're speaking for me and they're not, stone them. Take them out and stone them.
That's one of the woes.
Yeah. Anyway, we got the 12 who are going to have to deal with this. All these things we're talking about, they had to deal with it. And this is Jesus giving them a heads up about what's coming against the church, and he's telling them it's going to be your job. I prepared you. You spent 3 years with me. You spent 3 years walking with God. You should be ready.
Yeah.
You will be ready.
His spirit.
Yep. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Spirit comes.
The Holy Spirit.
He doesn't tell them to go do any of this until the Spirit comes. Yeah. You go stay here. Go there. And you'll know after that, you'll know what to do.
You'll be on fire.
Yep. We'll leave off there. Almost on time. I'm all proud of myself. Verse 6. Let me write that down.
Da, 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 da. Very good.
It's all good, brother.
Yes.
That was really good. That went so much faster than how good it was.
Yeah, you know, when it's really flowing and God's really doing what God does, it's just like the time just went somewhere, you know, it didn't seem right. It can't be that long already. That's why I preach so long.
The sermon on Mount was only 17 minutes. Anything past that.
After 20 minutes, people aren't listening. I mean, if the Lord tells you to say more, you say more. And you leave it at that. I mean, Peter, where the dude fell asleep and fell out the window and he had to raise him from the dead?
Oh,
he preached him to death. He preached a young man to death. That's some serious preaching. And God said, well, now you preached him to death. Now you got to raise him from the dead. So, okay, we'll do that. You know,
that's one way to go.
I hope I never do that. The last thing anybody needs to hear when they're going out the door is my sermon. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. And I thank you so much that you put up with us. You love us so much and care for us that you just keep teaching it to us, even though we just refuse to listen time and time again. You never give up on us, Lord, and I just want to say thank you. With all my heart, thank you. Don't deserve it, but we will accept grace. What choice do we have? And Lord, just watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. And help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.